On June 28, 1991, I saw one of the greatest displays of strength and endurance I have ever witnessed. The location? Las Vegas. The venue? Caesar's Palace. The event? Donovan Razor Ruddock versus Iron Mike Tyson in a scheduled 12-round championship bout. Now, this was a highly acclaimed rematch, because in the first fight, Tyson made quick work of Ruddock. So in this second fight, in this rematch, Ruddock was out to prove that he deserved another chance, that he was going to give Tyson a run for his money. Now, in the first three rounds, the fight was pretty evenly matched. But wouldn't you know it, in the fourth round, Ruddock received a broken jaw, courtesy of a few Mike Tyson punches. There's a reason why he had the nickname Iron Mike. I mean, he just crushed Ruddock's jaw. And so here he was fighting against the world's toughest man, the world's most powerful puncher, and he's nursing a broken jaw. And he's got a whole lot of fighting still left. Most people expected Ruddock to come out round after round, if he could even survive, fighting soft, favoring his jaw. But Ruddock came out round after round after round. 8 rounds after the broken jaw. Ended up finishing the fight stronger than he began it. Now, naturally, the fight had to go to the judges' scorecard. Iron Mike won. But who do you think was the real winner that day? I can tell you. Donovan Razor Ruddock. Any man that can fight Mike Tyson with a broken jaw and not only survive, but finish the fight stronger than he began it, that's a man's man. That's a manly man. See, Ruddock endured to the final bell and he finished well. This morning, I'm going to encourage each one of us to be like Razor Ruddock. I'm going to urge you and me to endure to the final bell and to finish well. Because what Paul is going to argue today is that living for God's approval requires finishing well. Living for God's approval requires finishing well. I'd like to take us to a very familiar passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. If you have a Bible with you, just turn 7 books into the New Testament. You'll arrive at 1 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible, just seek one out from one of the chairs in front of you. Grab a Bible or ask someone to pass you a Bible. Turn into the New Testament to page 135. Page 135 and you'll find 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. What Paul is going to do is, he's going to give us just one singular training tip. He's going to tell us to run and fight for the prize. And he's going to tell us that one day, all that will matter to us is God's approval. So he's going to coach us again and again that living for God's approval requires finishing well. Look at these verses with me. First, we'll see in verse 24, Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians that they need to run to win the prize. They need to go all out and do anything that they possibly can in order to win the prize. Paul writes in verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize?" Paul begins with that familiar question, doesn't he? Do you not know? Now, when he uses that question, it's a rhetorical question. He assumes that all of the Corinthians already know what he is about to say. They are well-versed, very familiar with what he is going to be talking about. Well, what is the Apostle Paul talking about here? He's talking about the Isthmian Games, the equivalent to our Olympic Games. Paul knows that the people in Corinth loved sports. And so they would frequently attend these games. These games were hosted every other year. And it's most certain that Paul himself was in Corinth when these games were going on. And so Paul was probably a spectator as well. He was observing these sports as well. I like to fancy that Paul was a sports fan. Hence, all of the athletic imagery throughout the New Testament. It is filled with athletic imagery. Now, some of you are going to say today, well, Keith, I'm not into sports. And here you are feeding all the men in the congregation sports illustrations. Now, I make no apology for that. But at the same time, I know a lot of women who love sports. I know women who love the Mariners even more than their husbands. I know women who are very active and physically fit, far more so than their husbands. So, ladies and gentlemen, I am urging you today to consider the world of sports because that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. But furthermore, we're not just talking about sports. I'm not going to ask that you leave this place and do 5 sets of crunches. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being spiritually fit, not spiritually flabby. And so even if you detest sports, listen to the truth of God's word, which says that we need to be spiritually fit. Paul, being a sports fan, says that we all must run. And he uses the Isthmian Games as his illustration. But what's interesting here is, in the Isthmian Games, there were no team events. It was just individual events. So you had running, you had boxing, you had all kinds of track events. These events were for the individual. And so Paul says here, only one runs. Only one wins the prize. Now you may be saying, well, that's discouraging, Keith, because I'm slow. I'm not in shape. I'm not even as strong and as smart as some of the other athletes. Well, fortunately, Paul is talking to us about the spiritual realm. And so what he does in verse 24 is he uses plural pronouns. That's not as evident to us in our English translations, but what Paul is saying again is, y'all run. And y'all can win. You can win the prize. If you're disciplined, if you're devoted, you can win. Now, for us to understand what Paul is talking about, we need to recognize what the prize is and what the prize isn't. First of all, let's talk about what the prize isn't. Many people would have you believe that Paul is talking about salvation. Now, if that is the case, a lot of us are in deep trouble because we are flabby Christians. We are weak in the spiritual realm. And so if we must be disciplined, if we must exercise self-control, if we must be spiritually fit in order to go to heaven, very few of us are going, probably. Myself included, I struggle at times with what Paul is saying in this passage. What I would suggest Paul is saying is, he's talking about the prize being eternal reward. Now, we can understand that clearly because if you recall from our passage last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 23, Paul was talking about his ministry as an apostle. Paul did everything he possibly could to win lost people. He became all things to all men and women so that he might himself save some. So Paul is thinking about running the Christian race, fulfilling his ministry before God so that he might be rewarded. Paul is after God's well done. He wants to hear God one day say to him, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm pleased with you. So what does this mean for us? Like it or not, each and every one of us have been entered into the race if we have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. Now you may say, Keith, I don't like running. I despise running. I mean, I don't even like walking. And you want me to run. Spiritually speaking, that's what Paul is calling us to. And he says, you are commanded to run. This is not an apostolic suggestion. This is not a divine option. Paul commands us to run and to keep on running, to not stop, to not sit, to run, to finish, and to then be given the prize. So if you're here today and you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone, congratulations. You're a contestant in the race. But this isn't a sprint, this is a marathon. And so all of us here who have believed in Jesus, we're marathoners. And God has enrolled us in the race. Now, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, this sermon may not make a whole lot of sense to you. You may like some of the illustrations, but you may not understand that you're still on the sidelines. Because in order to enter the race, you must believe in Jesus Christ. You must transfer your trust from your own works to Jesus Christ's perfect work on the cross, demonstrated through his resurrection. And so if you're here today and you've never believed that simple message, trust in Jesus Christ today. Become a contestant in the race right here, right now, and God will bless. But those of you who have placed your faith in Christ, most of you, you're marathoners. And Paul says in verse 24 that you are to run. You are to run in such a way that you may win. What that means is you're not just here in this life to do all right, to raise a nice family, to work a mediocre job, to go to church and try to do your Christian duty. You're here to run. You're here to make forward progress. You're here to mature in Christ and to be who God has called you to be. Now, some of you may be saying, well, Keith, you're calling me to run. I'm in the back of the pack. I mean, I have fallen away from God. I've been lazy. I've been undisciplined. I haven't been involved in church. I haven't been involved in ministry. I haven't even looked at my Bible in several months. I feel like there's no hope for me. Here's the good news. As long as you're a contestant in the race, which means until you die or Jesus Christ returns, there's still time to get back into the race. You can recommit this morning to enter back in to the pack that is moving ahead. You may be in the last leg. God would say, move forward. Simply commit yourself today that you're going to get back into the race. Don't say, I'll do it next week. Don't say, I'll do it once my summer is over. Say, today is the day I will re-engage once again. I will recommit myself to running the race and to winning the prize. Because one day, what will matter to you more than anything else in this world is the prize. The prize of God's approval. Because Paul says living for God's approval requires finishing well. Not just barely making it across the finish line, but breaking the tape with gusto. Saving your best running and your best fighting for the end. So what does this look like? I mean, it's one thing to preach this and to talk about it, but what does it really practically look like? Well, there are a number of options and considerations that come to mind. Consider this. If you want to experience God's approval, you may be in an awful marriage right now. You may feel like you would do almost anything to get out of that marriage. And yet, in your heart of hearts, you know God is calling you to finish well. He's calling you to persevere in your marriage, to honor your marriage vows. For you, that may mean continuing in your marriage. For others, you recognize that you've allowed your work to get in the way of your family. And so work has become your God. And you're trying to make your way to the top. And your kids are getting older and older and older. Some of you have teenagers. And you're realizing that your work isn't giving you the significance and the satisfaction that you would hope. But you're not succeeding at home. Today it may mean that in order for you to run and to win the prize, you commit yourself again to being a faithful parent. That you are going to invest in your children. Maybe it means you say no to a promotion. You say no to the opportunity to really make more money somewhere else. Instead, you say, I'm going to do what's best for my children. I'm going to pour my lives into them. They only have so many years with me at home. I'm their only father. You may be their only mother. God would have you to invest and to invest well in your children. That's an example of running to win. For others, you haven't been running at all in our church. In fact, you've been sitting. You've been soaking. You've been souring. And so you're realizing, oh my, the church is moving on. There are packs of runners that are running. In fact, they're beginning to sprint for the finish line, and I'm just doing nothing. My job is not to make you feel better about that. My job is to allow the Holy Spirit to convict you as He sees fit. Now, I am not saying that you have to serve in our church. I have said again and again, it may mean that you serve outside of our church in our community, but you're serving under the umbrella of our church or the city church of Thurston County. God wants some of you to commit today that you're going to serve, that you're going to finish well in your local church involvement. We could go through all kinds of examples, but those are just three examples that some of us are grappling with right now. And God is calling you and I to live for God's approval and to finish well. Today, will you make a commitment to run the Christian race? If you're already running the Christian race, praise God. Keep on trekking. But if you are not and you need to recommit to running the race, do so today. Paul is now going to exhort us further in verse 25. Paul is going to tell us that we have athletes in these Isthmian games, and this is applicable to all sports of all time. This is a universal principle. If you're a successful athlete, you train. And why do you train? You train for a temporary reward. And Paul will argue, if athletes can train for a temporary reward, why can't Christians train for an eternal reward? In verse 25, Paul says, everyone, in other words, there are no exceptions. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. You'll see that phrase, competes in the games. It's the Greek word agonizomai. Now, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to discern what that word probably means. We've derived our English words agony or agonize from this term. So Paul is talking here about some super heavy-duty sacrificial striving. He's saying you've got to agonize, you've got to persevere, you've got to pursue Christ with all this within you, just like the runners do. I mean, they agonize in their running. Now, how many of you have spent much time running cross-country or track? Raise your hand. Some of you have even to this day continued to run or to jog. My hat's off to you. You know what it's like to get cramps, don't you? You know what it's like to be winded. You've experienced feeling like you've got nothing else in the tank. And yet some of you have chosen to persevere anyway. Even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of agony, you've said, I'm going to keep on keeping on. That's what Paul is talking about here. He wants us to agonize and to compete in the Christian life. Notice he also goes on to say that athletes exercise self-control in some things. Is that what the text says? In all things. So these athletes, whether they are athletes from the past or athletes from the present or obviously athletes who will come in the future, what do? They exercise self-control, self-discipline in everything that they do. What does this mean? Well, if we go back to the Isthmian Games, or if we even consider our current sports world, what do athletes do? Well, they take their skill or their specific event or sport and they perfect it. They practice it day in, day out, over weeks, months, years. What else do they do? They exercise, not just for their sport, the specific actions or activities of their sports. They work out. They got strength through weightlifting, cardiovascular, from running, from bicycling. They train their body. They also have a regimented diet. I mean, they eat well, and they don't make compromises very often. Do they live on just a few hours of sleep a night? No. I mean, they're regimented once again. They get X amount of hours of sleep a night so that their bodies can be at peak performance. They also give up a whole lot of things. Some prize fighters give up women when they're training. Others give up hobbies or leisure. They say no to all types of things. What else do? They eat, drink, and sleep their particular sport or event. That's all that they think about. Now, the question is, why? Why do they do this? Why would any athlete pay a price like this? for an imperishable wreath. You've got to be kidding me. An imperishable wreath? They will pay that kind of price for an imperishable wreath. Going back in history into the Isthmian Games, do you know what the perishable wreath was made of? Celery. You can consult all kinds of historical sources. The wreath was made of celery. Now, celery is one of the few vegetables I actually like because it practically dissolves in my mouth. It's so easy to digest. Celery is really a picture for all of us of the transient nature of this crown. Celery does not last. It's temporal. And yet, these Corinthian athletes would compete for a wreath or a crown of celery. Now, that sounds outlandish to us. But think about this. Next month, if you drive by a high school football field, you're going to see a whole lot of athletes training. They're going to be doing three-a-days, two-a-days. They're going to be doing all types of awful workouts and practices. Now think about this. Your son may be under a helmet, shoulder pads, hot jerseys and pants, cleats in the beating down sun. Not because he has to, but because he wants to. He is being tortured by this coach. Not because anyone is requiring him to do this, but because he signed up to play football. And then he submits himself to the head coach of his high school football team. Well, why does your son do that? For some of you, why does your daughter do that? So that there can be a championship trophy in some dusty, musty, crusty high school trophy case that will be forgotten rather quickly. Here's what happens. Your team wins in 2008. Yes! In 2009, will anyone even remember? What happens in 2009 is, what have you done for me lately? What are you going to do this year? Are you going to repeat? See, these perishable wreaths, these perishable trophies, no one remembers them. You can accrue all kinds of temporal rewards, but they don't last. And yet Paul says, these athletes, they will pay a price. They will pay a price for these perishable wreaths. So I'm saying, why not pay a price for an eternal wreath? Why not sacrifice? Why not be diligent? Why not train like an athlete for something that will never dissolve? Something that will never turn to rust, but that will last for all of eternity. I would say that's a pretty worthy sacrifice, wouldn't you? If you're an athlete, you understand what I'm saying. If you're even a former athlete, you understand. There are times we have to get up early, aren't there? I mean, if you want to go jogging in the morning, you've got to get up early so that you can get your shower in, so that you can eat breakfast, so that you can say hi to the family and then goodbye and go off to work. Well, if you're training spiritually, there may come times where you have to spend some time in the morning hours, not doing road work, but doing word work, where you say, I'm going to spend some time in God's word. Like an athlete, I'm going to get up a half an hour early. You would do it for running. You would do it for fishing or for hunting. Why not do it for the Word of God? Why not do it to strive so that you can feed your soul and begin to store up for yourself an imperishable wreath or crown? For others, we're weak in our prayer lives. So what would God have us do? Maybe once or twice a week, He would have us give up our lunch break. Instead of eating lunch and hanging out in the cafeteria or in our work environment, we say, I'm going to devote myself to prayer during this lunch break. Maybe you start with once a week and you say, I'm going to train like an athlete. Now, I'll start slowly, just once a week, and I will train in prayer. For others of you, it may mean simply saying, I'm going to sign up today for a ministry. When that offering is passed, I'm going to put in my communication card and I'm going to say, I'm going to start training like an athlete. I'm not going to do everything in this church. I'm not going to burn myself out. I'm going to do one thing and I'm going to do it very well. Just like I'm an athlete. See, Paul is looking for a response from you. He's looking for a response from me. He's going to want to know, what are we going to do with what he has penned? Has he penned this 2,000 years ago in vain? Or today, will we respond? Will we live for God's approval by finishing well? That's what Paul wants to know. In verse 25, Paul has said that temporal training has temporal benefits. But if we train in the spiritual realm in time, there are eternal benefits that will last forever and ever and ever. Now, at this point, I need to bring us back once again to what it is that we're talking about. We're talking about Christian health and Christian growth. We are not talking about salvation. Salvation is not achieved. It's believed. We are saved for good works, not because of good works. And so salvation has nothing to do with your spiritual striving. It has nothing to do with spiritual blood, sweat, and tears. And so I would hate for someone to have just come in to our auditorium and heard the previous few moments only to be confused to think that I'm talking about winning or maintaining our salvation. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about pursuing a reward, pursuing all that God has for us, not just in this life, but in the next life. In verse 26, Paul is going to tell us how to avoid losing out on God's approval. He's going to give us two great illustrations. And you'll see what he's going to do because he uses the word therefore. Now, whenever we see the word therefore, we ask, why is it therefore? Paul has just finished talking about the prize. Remember that prize? Rewards. He says, in light of what I've just said about running the race and trying to experience God's approval, now I want you to not run in such a way as not without aim. Paul says, I don't run aimlessly. Some of you have run cross country. Lori and I both ran cross country in high school. Now, can you imagine getting ready for the race? You're getting ready for the gun to go off. The gun goes off. The race begins. A sun lover runs to the west. Someone who loves the mountains runs to the east. Someone else runs to the ocean. I mean, people are going all over the place. That would be running aimlessly, and no one would ever do that. Those who run with purpose are those who finish. Those who run with purpose are those who win. So we start and we try to make a straight way for the finish line. So the finish line is always in our gaze. That's why Jonathan Edwards has said, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. So that whenever we go through this life, we're really thinking about eternity. We're thinking about storing up for ourselves treasure in heaven. We're thinking about living for God's approval. Hearing him say, well done. Paul doesn't run aimlessly. There's a purpose in everything that he does. There's a purpose in every person he invests in every ministry he takes on. Everything has a purpose. He uses a second illustration in verse 26. He says, I box in such a way as not beating the air. So again, Paul loves boxing, just like I love boxing. He's a godly man. Now see, you all know I love boxing. And I talk about boxing. And I've got to tell you, I float like a butterfly, I sting like a bee. Don't make any mistake about it. But do you think I'm going to get into the ring with anyone? As Pastor Kevin says, this is my moneymaker. I mean, I can't damage my face any more than it's already been damaged. So what do I like to do? Well, I've got a heavy bag behind my garage, and I love to shadow box. Oh, I mean, if you could just see me shadow box, you wouldn't believe it. I mean, I'm devastating. I mean, the punches, the left hook, the right uppercut, I've got it all. But I'm not going to step into the ring because I've got to protect myself. I mean, a woman could hurt me. I'm not going to let anyone hurt me. I got to be careful. Do you realize that some of you are shadow boxers? You talk a big game in church. I mean, you really appear to be committed. You seem to be on fire on Sunday. But Monday through Saturday, you're just a shadow boxer. You're not fighting your opponent, Satan, the way God would have you. You're not fighting your flesh like God would have you. You're just yielding. You're giving in to whatever the enemy or your own impulses tell you. Now, if you're an athlete, you don't do that. When your body craves a chocolate sundae, you say, no, body, I'm not going to allow you to have that chocolate sundae. When you want to sleep in, you tell your body, no, no more snooze alarm. You're getting up. When you want to stay up and watch something late, you say, no, no, I've got a full day ahead of me. I've got to get to bed early. When you don't feel like running, when you don't feel like working out, you tell yourself, I need to be disciplined. I need to work out. I may need to say no to myself. I may need to say yes. But I am playing for keeps. And I'm looking to eternity. Paul is going to go further in verse 27. And he is going to contrast what he has just said in verse 26. You'll see that with the word but. And what he's going to do is, he's going to explain the great risk that he himself, the apostle Paul, runs if he does not finish well. Paul says in verse 27, but. So he's going to contrast the fact he doesn't run aimlessly. He doesn't shadow box. But I discipline my body and make it my slave. Here's the purpose clause. So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I love that word discipline. It's a boxing term. It means to strike under the eye. Catch this. To beat black and blue. You see, during the Isthmian Games, the fighters, they just fought bare-fisted. And then eventually they would strap on these thongs with all kinds of metal and things like that to finish their opponent when the crowd got tired of hanging around. So there was all kinds of knockouts. There was all kinds of blood and bruising because these fighters, they fought to the death when necessary. Paul is saying, I want you to discipline your body to such an extent that you, if necessary, will beat yourself down. Do whatever it takes to subject your body, to discipline yourself. I don't care if it seems foolish to some. Some of you recall the illustration I used on Father's Day with Pastor Kevin and Stephen Rennie and the horse crop. And some of you thought, oh, Keith, you're going too far. I mean, what is this? I mean, are you a masochist? I mean, just to grow in grace and godliness, we should take a horse crop to the backside of our accountability partner? That's right. Yes, if necessary. Whatever it takes, whatever works for you to keep you from being disqualified. Now, if you look at verse 27, what does Paul say? He says, not only do I discipline my body, I make it my slave. Now, this is a word that Paul coined. It's only used here in the entire New Testament. He is subjecting his own body to slavery. Now, talk about ironic. What has he said in chapters 8 and 9? What will he say all the way into chapter 11, verse 1? He'll say he's free in Christ. He has all kinds of freedoms, and he suppresses those freedoms for the sake of Christian brothers and sisters who are weaker. Here he says, for the sake of my reward, I will do whatever it takes. I'll make my body a slave. I will beat my flesh down. Some of us need to beat our flesh down. What do our bodies crave? Sexual immorality, for one. We're bombarded by sexual immorality everywhere we look, wherever we go, whatever we do. At some point, we have to say enough is enough. I'm going to beat my body down. I'm going to discipline myself. When I see someone or something I like, I'm going to have to turn away from it. I'm going to have to sacrifice myself so that I can be pure before God and pure before others. For others, your temptation is to spend too much time slandering and gossiping. And so you'll have to say, as much as I enjoy this in my flesh, as much as I love talking about other people and bringing other people down, that's not healthy. That's not God's will for my life. I have got to cut off some relationships where I'm tempted to gossip or slander. I have to tell people, I've sinned against so-and-so. I can't talk anymore about this. God may be calling you today to look at some areas in your life that need to be beaten down. I would encourage you to just focus in on one. Don't look at all the things that need to be obliterated in your life. Just focus in on one. God is a God of grace, and He usually works with us with one sin at a time. In verse 27, Paul says that his fear is that after he has preached to others, he himself will be disqualified. Now, what many people understand this to mean is that Paul thought he could lose his salvation. If you look at commentary after commentary, that's exactly what they will argue. And the word disqualified is a strong term. But yet, when we look at what the word means, it means disapproved. It means not standing the test. Again, it has athletic imagery surrounding it. It means if you use steroids, you're banned from track and field. It means if you're involved, like Michael Vick has been involved in illegal activity, you'll probably be dealt with by the NFL. Disqualification is something that is very, very serious. But I like what the NIV does. The NIV interprets this. They're not relying upon the Greek. They're relying upon context. They will say disqualified for the prize. That's accurate, at least in its interpretation. Because Paul is not concerned about his soul. The Apostle Paul said again and again that he had assurance that God would definitely allow him to finish. And even if he didn't finish, God would preserve his soul. Because it's not about perseverance, it's about preservation. And God preserves the souls of his children who have sincerely trusted in Christ. So what we have here is a word that means disapproved. The word approved will help us because this same Greek term is used in numerous other passages that we won't be able to look at. But I want you to think about this for just a moment. We are all accepted as children of God. When you and I believed in Jesus Christ, we were accepted into his family as son or daughter. There isn't anything that you or I can do that will cause us to lose our salvation. But we can lose our approval. God makes it clear that if we choose to go the way of sin, to be filled with laziness in our Christian race, we'll still make it. We'll still be in the presence of God, but we won't experience his approval. The one thing that you will want more than anything else in all of eternity, God's approval, you will not experience. But the good news is you will still have his acceptance. There isn't anything that any of my three children could do to me that would cause me to reject them. They can swear at me. They can curse at me. They can spit in my face. They can try to beat me down. They can run away from home. They can try to change their name. It really doesn't matter. I'm going to love my children till death do us part and into eternity. But that does not mean I will always approve of my children's behavior. There are times where, as a father, I will have to deal with my children to keep them in the race, running the race the way God intends. That was Paul's fear. He didn't want to preach to all these people and plant all these churches and write all these letters only to not finish his Christian race well. Because Paul says living for God's approval requires finishing well. That is his mantra in this passage. He wants to endure. He wants to finish what he has started. And I think Paul has a fear. We're going to look at that fear in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you have your Bible with you, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you're using a Bible from one of our chairs, turn to page 166 of the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul talks about a man by the name of Demas. Demas was one of Paul's fellow servants. He was one of Paul's fellow workers, ministry partners in the gospel, who did not finish well. Why did he not finish well? Because he loved this present world. That led to him deserting Paul in Paul's time of need. I could cite to you all kinds of men that I know personally who have been former pastors, former missionaries, former Bible college profs. I could show you all kinds of people who have been at our church, who have been at other churches I have served, who you thought for sure would finish well. You thought for sure that they would continue loving God for the rest of their lives, but they didn't finish. Some of them are entrenched in sin and rebellion against God. Now, my prayer is that they will respond, that they will eventually repent and return to God. But I don't know what will happen with some of these people because they have so grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit that their heart has become so hard they seem to be incapable of responding to God. It will take a miracle from God. Paul is saying that could be any one of us in here. It could be me. Men far godlier, far more experienced than me, have fallen and fallen severely. And some of them have still not recovered. They still haven't been restored to God, to the ministry, to their marriage, to their family. Their lives are in shambles. Paul doesn't want that to happen to you. He doesn't want that to happen to me. Now, I want to show you something exciting. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the passage that we were just looking at, I want you to look at verses 6 and 8. Before we look at those verses, keep in mind, 1 Corinthians was one of the first books that Paul ever wrote. 2 Timothy was the last book that Paul ever wrote. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 that his desire is to be approved by God. So he's living for God's approval. He wants to finish well. But there's a great tension. Will Paul finish well? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. This is what Paul says. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now, if you go back to verse 7, you'll see that phrase, "I have fought the good fight." Again, it's our word, agonizomai. Paul uses the same terminology because he wants us to understand the significance between these two passages. He says he has fought the good fight. He has finished the course. He has kept the faith. And then there's a crown. Same word that's used to describe wreath in 1 Corinthians 9. There's a crown that's laid up for Paul. There's a crown that he will one day experience. Why? Because he loved God's appearing. Why did Demas fall away from Christ? He loved this present world. How many Christians today do you think love this present world? A lot. A lot. So what Paul is going to do in 1 Corinthians 10 is he's going to start with the word for. We won't take any time to look into this. We're going to save this for the future. But that word for in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, shows that the passages are connected. There should not be a chapter break between chapters 9 and 10. Paul then says in verses 7 through 10 that Israel was disapproved. Why was Israel disapproved in the wilderness? Because they fell to idolatry, immorality, testing God, and grumbling against God. Four primary sins. Those four primary sins are those that we all struggle with the most. Do you realize that? We're just like Israel. Paul says, don't be like Israel. Don't be like Demas. Live for God's approval by finishing well. In 1986, the New York Marathon took place. There were 20,000 contestants, approximately. Out of these 20,000 contestants, what is remembered about the marathon is who finished last. His name was Bob Wieland. He finished 19,413. He finished 4 days, 2 hours, 48 minutes, 17 seconds after the race began. So you should immediately be asking the question, why in the world would a man finish a marathon if it took him over 4 days? I mean, that just doesn't make sense. Why would he go through that agony? He knew full well he was going to be dead last. Why even bother? Well, if you've heard the name Bob Wieland, he's one of the most inspirational people I have ever studied. Bob Wieland, 17 years earlier, had all his legs blown off in Vietnam. All of it. Both legs, all of it, up to here. So how does Wieland run a marathon? Catch this. He sits on a 15-pound saddle, covers his fists with pads, and he walks with his hands. Ever since I heard about Bob Wieland years and years ago, I never have said I can't run a marathon. Now, I've said I won't, but I will not say I can't. Because if there's a man out there who can walk or run a marathon with his hands, certainly I can, since God has given me a body that's healthy and not handicapped. Wieland can run up to a mile an hour at a time. The reason that Wieland finished this race is because his thought was not, will I win? But for Bob Wieland, winning was finishing well. And so he persevered over 4 days in terrible conditions, bloody and broken, to finish well. Living for God's approval requires finishing well. And I can assure you, one day, the only thing that will matter to you is, did you finish? And did you finish well? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word does convict. It's not the preacher who convicts, it's the word through your Holy Spirit who convicts. Father, we give ourselves to you today, and we would simply ask that you would help us to finish and to finish well. Father, give some of us a burst of speed. Give others of us a dose of courage so that we will finish, so that we will break the tape, so that we will begin to sprint in these latter years of our lives. Help us to persevere. And God, thank you for the promise that you will preserve us. Thank you that you are faithful even when we are faithless. We love you. We worship you. And we pray today that each one of us would be trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, that we would be contestants in the race, and that we would do what you have called us to do, and that is to